As you're finding your seat, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking together at verses 4 through 7. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We are at the end of a sermon series in the book of Philippians, and we're going to focus on these last four verses in this last chapter. It's Paul's letter to the Philippians. So I invite you to listen as Paul writes in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. If you have known me for any amount of time, then you will know that I am a fan or a supporter of the South Carolina Gamecocks. And that most Saturdays in the fall, if you were to stop by the Splon house, you would find me in the den watching the mighty Gamecocks football team do battle on the gridiron. And because I'm a Gamecock fan, there is a lot of anxiety and unknown and uncertain surrounding such a contest, something that some of you and your teams don't ever have to really worry about, right? And I've started watching TV now using an online streaming service to get my television piped into the house. And one thing that's interesting about watching a game this way is that everything that unfolds on my television is about 1 minute behind your television if you're watching it in cable. So I get everything about 1 minute in the past from where you would get it if you're watching it on cable. And because many of you know that I'm a South Carolina fan, and many of my family and friends back home obviously do, what do they do while I'm watching the game, do you think? What do some of you do? Send me text messages when something particularly great or something particularly bad is about to happen on my screen. So either when I hear the buzz of the phone beside my chair, either we've scored the deciding touchdown to secure the victory, or they scored it. Hasn't taken Webb long to understand how this works. It's part of his sanctification, right? Or maybe made the defensive stop, Webb, to win the game. Right? Maybe that's happened. And maybe one of you or one of my family or friends, they text me in celebration. And I'm always conflicted of what I should do with my phone during the game. See, there's part of me that I enjoy the excitement and the suspense of the unknown as what's about to happen. That's part of the fun. And so that part of me says, take the phone, put it back in the bedroom so that you don't get any of these messages from the future here in the past, to totally disrupt the excitement that goes along with not knowing what's going to happen. There's another part of me that likes to know what's going to happen. Sometimes the anxiety level of the game reaches such a point that I just want the edge to be taken off. And so I get the message from the future, I look and I say, ah. Oh. Or I turn the TV off before it happens, one or the other. And as I was reading Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and I was preparing for the sermon this morning, I was reminded of the fact that you and I live in a world that's marked by uncertainty. And oftentimes, because there's so much uncertainty in the world, we get anxious and nervous about what's going to happen in life. And while we might like a certain level of anxiety to accompany when we're watching a TV show, or watching a ball game unfold, when we step into the drama and there's unknown of the future, we do not like it. And if there was some way that we could get just a text message from the future to say, it's going to be okay, we wouldn't have to wonder if we should check the message, would we? If you're like me, you would run, you would find the phone and read the message to find the assurance of what's going to happen in the future. Now, I think people have always been anxious at the unknown in the future, but it seems like as Americans, we're particularly anxious in these days. that so much about the future is unknown. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going to happen. And all the news that we hear is bad of what's going to happen. And so we're filled with anxiety. I found this article in the New York Times recently, and the author quotes a guy named Michael Dugas to talk about the anxiety levels in America. And he says this: according to Michael Dugas, a psychologist at the University of Quebec, feelings of anxiety are closely connected to an inability to handle uncertainty. What might make human beings less anxious, it seems, is having a firmer sense of what in the world is happening and what's likely to happen next. We seem temporarily short on both. Here's the thing. If you turn your television on, whether it's coming in via cable or your streaming online service, and you watch the 24-hour news stations, they're going to assure you that it's really bad and it's only going to get worse. Right? The future is bleak and uncertain, and you had better do everything that you can in your power to secure a good future for yourself. Which kind of ends up in this world that you and I find ourselves, a world marked by fear and anxiety and unknown. And we wish that it was only the larger world that was anxious. I mean, that'd be one thing if we were just worried about the anxiety on a global scale or on a national scale. But you and I know uncertainty in our personal lives, don't we? And even if your life is going perfectly right now, let's just imagine that in this moment, you walked into church and your life is just perfect. And everything seems like in the future it's going to continue to go that way. Back in the back of our minds, we know that one day something bad is going to happen. Right? We've heard of too many bad diagnoses. We've seen too many wayward children go off the path. We've seen too many companies be sold or bought. We've seen too many stock markets plummet. Right? And we know that out there in the future, something is coming that will shatter this temporary peace that we have in these days. And so some of us have resigned ourselves to the fact that the best that we can hope for is to enjoy kind of the good of the now and prepare as much as we can for whatever the unknown, uncertain thing is out there in the future. And just hunker down and experience life on those terms. Now you and I, like I said earlier, are not the only people in the history of the world to ever live in uncertain and anxious times. It was most certainly the case for the believers in Philippi who received this letter from the Apostle Paul. In the first century, they were members of this ragtag group of upstart religious folks on the edges of society. And this confession that they made that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar, and their unwillingness to participate and kind of the normal religious festivals and practices of the day, put them on the edges and threatened to kind of undermine every relationship that they had, be it with their family or be it with their coworkers. And they had no idea that one day the gospel would take the world by storm. And this letter that they've got from Paul, the guy who started this gospel work in Philippi, he's writing from where? A jail cell. Yes. Perhaps facing giving up his own life because of his faithfulness to the gospel. In his sermon a couple weeks ago, Ben said that one famous person is quoted as saying that the best that we can hope for in life is to live as long as we want and to not want as long as we live. And the believers in Philippi were under no illusions that they were going to be able to live as long as they wanted. And the time that they had on earth probably was going to be one that would be accompanied by want, perhaps even giving up their own lives for the gospel. And into such an environment, Paul writes these words: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Rejoice always? Even now, Paul? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone? don't be anxious about anything. I can imagine at first Paul's readers of this letter thinking, what is Paul talking about? If the future is uncertain and you don't know if you're going to live, it seems like one of the most reasonable ways to respond would be with worry and not rejoicing. Would be to take matters into your own hands to try to secure a good future for you and your family, not to be reasonable. And anxiety seems like a good response to an unknown future. And Paul says, in the face of all these things, act in a way that would seem totally illogical to everyone around you. So how could Paul write that? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul begins this chapter with this word in verse 1. It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. So a little Bible reading tip. Anytime we see a therefore, it should make us want to look back to what came before and say, what argument is Paul building on here? What is it that he said before that would then enable him here in this section to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Be reasonable. Don't be anxious. And if you look back in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, not that I've already obtained this, am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Verse 17. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. When you read the letter to Philippians, the attitude and the heart that comes across in Paul is one that there is a certainty that God is going to accomplish his good purposes, both on a cosmic level and on an individual level in his life. I think that Paul would have said, you know, I don't know what every day holds for me. The terrain between here and the finish line is uncertain, but I'm not worried about the ultimate outcome. It's as if he had seen the conclusion of the contest already, and he knew that ultimately God's purposes were going to come to pass and prevail in his life. And so he writes with this certainty about the future. Back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to them and he talks about being in prison. And we talked about the fact that the Philippian believers might have said, oh no, I guess it's over. All the money we've invested in Paul, all the encouragement, it seems like his ministry has come to an end in prison. And do you remember what Paul wrote to them? He said, the most amazing thing has happened as I've been here in prison. It's become clear to me that even here, everyone is hearing about and the gospel is advancing in prison. It's become clear to everyone here that I'm in chains for Christ. And I'm also hearing that the brothers and sisters outside the walls of this prison, they're not being deterred in their witness for Christ. In fact, they're being emboldened. They're more courageous because I'm here. So even though I've kind of hit this bump in the road, it hasn't stopped God's purposes from going forward in my life. And then twice here in verses 12 through 21, Paul says, I press on to the future. So many in our world, I feel like we act as if we're being dragged into the future. And it's ominous and it's bleak. And the best thing that we can do is kind of hold ourselves against the pull into the future. But Paul did not have that understanding of history. He didn't have that understanding of God's purposes in his life. Instead, he is advancing. He is pressing on to this good future that God has for him to know in Christ Jesus, even if it's marked by difficulty and hardship. Now, it seems in our world, people have one of two views about the future. There's some people who fall into a more progressive camp, and they think that, generally speaking, if you and I will just apply our intellect and technology, like, we can expect that everything's going to get better. That we can kind of slowly but surely kind of progress forward to a better utopian future that's lying out there for us. And there are others who think that the world is bad and getting worse. Some of them think it started when prayer was pulled from public schools. But recently I've read the book of Genesis. Seems to me it's been bad for a long time, right? But they're saying it's getting bad and getting worse. Buckle down. And the Christian understanding of the future stands in contrast to both views. You see, you and I are realistic about human nature and the sin that we see on portray in our lives and on the screen in the news or in the newspaper, if you still use such technology, right? As those stories unfold, we're not surprised because we know the condition of the world and even our own hearts. But we're also not fatalists who give in and say, the world is bad and it's getting worse and we have no idea what's going to happen in the future. Tim Keller says this about our understanding of history. There's no reason for Christians to believe that every decade and stage in history will be better than the stage before. But we believe that all is being brought infallibly to a glorious end. We take a position of history that's in between these two views. Are things bad? Yes. Might they get worse? Absolutely. Is all hope lost? No. All hope is not lost. Why? Because we believe that God is in the process and ultimately will accomplish his good purposes both in our life and in this world. If you got your Bible, I invite you to turn back to the book of Romans. And one of his most famous passages where Paul talks about this truth. Romans 8:31. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul believed that God had predestined him, called him, saved him, glorified him in Christ, and that nothing he would encounter in this life could thwart God's purposes, both in his life personally and on a grand cosmic scale. Here's the thing that you and I need to understand, is that the same thing is true for you and it's true for me if we are here and we are in Christ. The same thing that Paul could think and believe and feel about God's purposes coming to pass in his life in a certain and sure way is the same hope and assurance that you ought to feel in 2019 if you are here and you are in Christ. God has called you in Christ. He has adopted you into his family. The thing that you can't even hardly imagine and can scarcely believe, that you are an heir, a co-heir with Christ. That you have an inheritance kept for you, undefiled in the heavens, and that there is nothing in this world that can separate you from that. So how can you and I rejoice in uncertain days? How can we be reasonable? How can we not be anxious for anything? How can that be our reality? First, you and I must root our hope in these unchangeable truths of what God has done and will do for us in Christ. If you're anchoring your hope for the future in anything other than what God will do for you in Christ, you're placing your hope in the future on something that's very uncertain. At a moment's notice, it may be taken from you. And so it's a fragile place to sink your hope. But if you and I, like Paul, will place our hope in these unseen realities of what God is going to do in our lives, that we will receive this reward in Christ, that one day our bodies will be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body, and that we will dwell with Him in heaven forever. If that's your certainty out in the future, then you can go forward into that future with hope and excitement, even in the face of the hardships that you're going to face. So start there. And then, between this day and that day, you and I then just really need to do what Paul says to do. Three things, broadly speaking. One, rejoice in the Lord always. All throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about the importance of joy. And then here at the end of the letter, he commands the Philippians to give expression to that joy by rejoicing always. And I think some of the reasons that we struggle with this idea of rejoicing always is that we kind of equate it with this pep rally kind of joy. That we're somehow supposed to be kind of escapists, and when something really bad happens, we just say, well, I'm just going to rejoice always in this. Right? High five. Life's good. And the problem with that is that our hearts don't line up with that reality that we would love to know. But rejoicing that Paul talks about is not kind of a superficial, excited outward joy, but it's rooted in these unchangeable truths that you and I can be certain of because of what God will do for us in Christ. So in a few moments, we're going to rejoice together. And it's not about us, again, working up some kind of emotion in ourselves, but it's us declaring our belief in what God's going to do in our lives through Christ, and that certain hope that we have in uncertain times. Second, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Friends, if you were to ask your non-Christian coworker or neighbor to describe the Christians that they see in the world, would reasonable be the first word they would use? Perhaps not. Perhaps they've seen us portrayed in the news and other things that the future is uncertain and you better do everything that you can to secure a good future for you and your country and the world, that it's spiraling down. And in that kind of environment, Paul says, be reasonable. NIV translates it gentle. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to all. Now, if you think that the future of the world hinges on the next election and your person happens to win, then you might be out in the street having a party and a rally. And if your person loses, you might continue to buy into this narrative that the world is bad and getting worse. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. But you and I have a hope that is not dependent upon anybody in any political office in the world. Right? We believe that God is going to accomplish His purposes in this world come what may. And Paul says, let your reasonableness, say that five times fast, be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. God is at work. So I can be gentle and I can be reasonable even when things don't seem to be going my way. Can you imagine how refreshing it would be were we to go out and say, tell me about Christians? And they're like, I'll tell you this. They seem to be filled with this kind of unshakable joy. And they seem to be the most reasonable, kind people that I've ever met. How might that point other people to this hope that we have in Jesus? Right? And last, he says, pray with thanksgiving. How many of you find prayer hard? I do. Right? And prayer is often my last resort. Like when there's something difficult ahead, I'm often tempted to use every resource that I have, exhaust all possibilities, and I think, it's not working. Maybe I should pray. Right? Because prayer is this recognition that I am out of control and need help. Like I need God to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. So when you face things in this life that are difficult, don't let prayer be your last resort. Don't be like me. Right? Pray first. Present your request to God. And even when we pray, even when we get on our knees and we offer our request to the Lord, there is this recognition that we are not alone and we are not down here to figure it out by ourselves, but that God is at work. And so we ask Him to be at work in our lives. And finally, with thanksgiving, be thankful. Sometimes when I'm faced with a challenge or a hardship, it becomes all-consuming in my life. And there's that one thing that's pressing in on me, and all I can think about are the ways in which I wish God would come and change this circumstance in my life. And when my view gets shrunk to that little problem that I have a hard time stepping back and acknowledging all the ways that I've seen God's grace at work in my life over the years and in these moments. And so giving thanks is a way to gain perspective, to draw back in the midst of hardships and problems and give thanks for the ways that we've seen God at work. So we're going to close our time of worship today by doing the things that Paul said to do. I had this crazy idea that we might do what Paul said and see if we leave with a sense of the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. I would love for you to have walked into church this morning, and maybe if you're walking in with anxiety or struggles or unknowns about the future, to then walk out with a certain sense of God's peace at work in your hearts and lives.